That's Matthew chapter 9. And we're gonna start off today by talking about a man who was a traitor. He was a sellout. He was the kind of person that religious people would be expected to avoid. In fact, if anybody was making a list about the type of person that belongs in God's kingdom, this man wouldn't even make the waiting list. Jesus walks past the synagogue. He walks past the religious experts. He even walks past the crowds of people that are rejoicing because a paralyzed man is able to walk. And he walks past all of those people and he walks right up to this man's table. And so our question today as we look at this passage in Matthew chapter 19 is why? What made Jesus walk past everybody else and walk up to this man who was unqualified by any conceivable measure? He walked by all of the people that were worshiping God and walked up to this man's table. Truthfully, I think that most of us assume that God is impressed by people that have it all together. If I can just get my own life cleaned up, if I can just get everything straightened up, if I've got a big enough savings account, if I've got a nice enough car, if I've got enough people around me and I've got enough things, then God must be impressed by that. But Jesus has been teaching us for quite a while now that the kingdom doesn't work the way that we think it should. And it doesn't work the way that we think it does. And one of the most dangerous moments in life is when you stop asking for directions because you're convinced that you already know where you're going. I don't know if that's I don't know if you guys are like this, but for me, I have a terrible sense of direction. I mean, just truly atrocious sense of direction. But eventually, after, 10 or 15 times going to the same location, I can generally get back there. But there's usually one or two trips in there where I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it without looking at a map this time. And I know it's been a while since I've been there, but I think I know all of the landmarks. I think I know all of the places to turn. Nobody else knows that I'm struggling with this because I just don't say anything in the car. Well, Tiffany probably knows. But I'm like, okay, I'm going to white knuckle it. I'm going to figure it out on my own, no help. And when I do it, it's amazing. And I'm like, yes, Jesus, thank you, Lord. But when I don't, then everybody's like, Jeff, why didn't you have a bad sense of direction. Why didn't you just pull up the map? So I don't wrestle with this as much because I ask for directions all the time to everything because of my sense of direction. But for some of us in here, you've got a great sense of direction, and yet you know that sometimes that leads you astray because you don't ask for directions in times when you should. And the same thing happens to us spiritually, where we are, the people that are hurting, if you fall and break your leg, you're going to go to the doctor. But the people that are doing well, the people that, they're generally healthy, and yeah, I've got a few aches and pains, but who doesn't? Those are the people that tend to stay away. And when they don't go, then they don't get the treatment, they don't get the help that they need. Some people are convinced that they're broken, and so they end up staying away from God. They say, God, I know that there's no way that you could love me. There's no way that, I've gone too far. I've done too much. I'm just going to stay away. But others stay away because they don't think that they need him. And there's this interesting duality there where some people are like, God could never love me. And some people are like, I don't need to love God. And according to Jesus, one of these groups is in real danger. One of these groups is in real danger. So today, our question is, what if the thing that is keeping me from Jesus isn't my sin, but my belief that I'm already good enough? And actually, today's text has three groups of people in it, like we're going to see. The first one is a sinner that's looking for grace. The second one is religious leaders who think they have it all figured out. And the third one is sincere believers who don't understand why Jesus isn't doing things the way that they think it should be done. I guess a good question to ask is, if you were to examine those three groups, a sinner looking for grace, religious leaders who don't think that they need it, and people who are confused that God isn't doing things the way that they think that he should, which group would you slot yourself into? Which group would you find yourself most affiliated with? And here's the surprising part in this passage, is that Jesus is going to challenge all three of those groups. Because the kingdom of heaven doesn't belong to those who have it all figured out. Jesus said way back in the Beatitudes, the kingdom of heaven belongs to those that are poor in spirit. Because God can't pour new life into a heart that is determined to stay the same. God can't pour new life into a heart that's determined to stay the same. So how do we get Jesus to stop by our table? Let's go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 9. All right. Hopefully you guys are hanging out with me today. I know that God is on the move. And I know that God wants to speak to us today. I know that He has got a word for you guys. I also know that this word might involve stepping on some toes. And so I hope that as we go through this, that you guys will see the heart of Jesus and the heart of your pastor as we work through this text together. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. What do we know about Matthew? It's kind of like an IRS agent. Right, he's a Jewish man. He was hired by the Romans to extort money from his own people and to give it to the oppressors. So not exactly like an IRS agent, because of course we signed up to live in the United States of America. But the fact that he handles tax money and stuff like that is a big problem for him. Not because of the taxes, but because of where the taxes are going and because of what the taxes are being used to fund. You see, he would set up a table in the middle of the city, and everybody would have to come and report, here's how much I made, and then Matthew would do a calculation. He would say, okay, here's how much you owe. But because he was really good at math, and not everybody else was, this was kind of a common practice among tax collectors, is you would just bump it up by a few percentage points, skim a little bit of money off the top, and then make sure that the rest goes to Rome. So not only is he working on behalf of the Roman government, but also he is betraying his own people. He's lying and cheating and stealing from his own people. And so when he set up his booth in wherever he was in town, oftentimes he would have to have guards with him, Roman soldiers that were stationed alongside of him in order to make sure that everybody stayed in line. And when he said, hey, this is the amount that it is, nobody was allowed to question him. So Matthew had authority. He had a purpose in life, but his challenge he was unable, I guess I should say, to connect with the people around him because of his chosen profession. And Jesus, when he sees somebody like this, he can't help himself. And it's funny to think because oftentimes we have people, we put them into these little boxes. We're like, well, you couldn't possibly, I see God touching all of these other people, but there's just certain people that you know that are too far gone, that God can't possibly work with them, that God can't possibly touch them, and so I'm going to put them in this little box. I'm going to assume that God can't do anything with them. I'm just going to leave them off to the side. But Jesus, he can't help himself. He goes after those people. He marches right up to their tables. He wants to be involved in their life. In fact, we're going to see in just a couple of verses, Jesus is going to be accused of hanging out with tax collectors and sinners because Jesus just loves to be around those type of people. He wants to be around people that are willing to go along with him. Matthew wasn't qualified, but he was willing. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," he packed up his table and he walked. And we don't know, we're not given a glimpse into exactly why, but I wonder if it was the commotion from down the street where that paralyzed man was healed, and now all of a sudden Matthew hears about it, and he's been looking for a way to reconnect. He's been looking for God. He's been looking for a way to get back in. He would have been considered, unclean, impure. He would not have been allowed to worship. And even if he did get to go into the temple, everybody would have been looking at him cross-eyed every time he gave in the offering, wondering if that was their tax money that he was giving, right? So all of these things were working against him. But Jesus offers his hand. He says, "I want you to come with me. I want you to follow me." And so Matthew got up and followed him. Jesus only says two words, and Matthew closes up the shop. He sends the guard home, and not only does he do that, but he decides to throw a party. And so you notice that Matthew's response then is to, number one, follow Jesus. Number two, to invite his friends to come along as well. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. The Pharisees, if there's ever a group of villains in the New Testament, these are the guys, right? These are the ones that you look at. You see how Jesus interacts with them, and you're like, okay, if I know anything about Jesus, Jesus loves to hang out with Matthew and Matthew's people, and Jesus loves to mix it up a little bit with the Pharisees. He loves to get in there with them. He loves to confront them, to challenge their thinking, to do things to kind of get their attention, sometimes in ways that are even maybe a little bit provocative. And Jesus just loves to connect with these guys. But if Jesus is, you get the feeling that if Jesus was throwing a party, there'd probably be a few more tax collectors and sinners at the party than there would be Pharisees. The Pharisees are upset about the guest list. They're upset about who showed up. But Jesus says these people are exactly where they need to be. And Jesus, I love what he says there. He says, imagine kicking somebody out of a hospital waiting room because they're sick. He says, no, this is exactly where these people need to be. If we want them to get better in life, if we want somebody like Matthew to stop lying and cheating and stealing, then he needs to be around the person that can help him with those things. If we want people in life to be, you know, more at peace, to be less angry, less bitter, they need to be around their Savior. So Jesus says, don't gatekeep. Don't keep these people away from me. Instead, I want them to come along, and I want you guys to come along too. And Jesus is trying to bring the people together. Of course, the problem for the Pharisees is that the sinners and tax collectors are in the waiting room. They're coughing all over the place, and they can't see that they themselves are having a heart attack right in the middle of the dinner, right? There's something going on in their life where they're immediately, all just, I can't think of the word right now, but they're in pain, right? They see these people and it riles something up inside of them, and they just can't help but to blurt out all over everybody. But they see the way, you know, the sinners, man, they don't take turns. They don't share with others. They're kicking their feet up on the table. They're doing all of these things, and they're messy and they're loud, and it just shouldn't be like this. So they're coughing all over the place. And the Pharisees are like, wait a second. You know, this used to be a place of peace. This used to be a nice place, a friendly place, a calm place. I want it to go back to the way that it was. But the Pharisees don't recognize that there's something going on inside of their hearts. You see, everybody that was at that dinner that day was sick. Everybody was sick. Everybody was dealing with something, but only some of them recognized the problem. And Jesus wanted to give them new life, but they didn't think they were sick. They didn't think that they needed it. The Pharisees are an interesting group because they would attend church, they would serve faithfully, they knew the Bible better than we do today. They would memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. They quoted it all the time. It was their entire world was being in and around the Word of God and learning to love Him and learning to know about Him. They would give meticulously, making sure that they measured out even, Jesus says, even the herbs that they grew, making sure that they got exactly a tenth of that to be able to give it to God. But they didn't recognize God when He stood right in front of them. This should scare us, if we're being honest, that it's possible to know all about God and not to know God, and not to recognize Him, and not to see Him when he comes. Because we can be experts at church and strangers in prayer. We can have it all figured out, know exactly how to do the church thing, and yet find ourselves in a spot where when Jesus comes into the room, we don't recognize him because he's not dressed the way that we think he should be. He doesn't act the way that we think he should. I mean, I just spent 2 nights at summer camp, and I love the kids that are there, you know? I mean, it's amazing. But, you know, there's kids that are like jumping up on stage and then jumping off the stage. I'm like, who are you really worshiping, right? Are you worshiping God, or are you just trying to get attention for yourself, you know? And there's other kids that come in and they're just sitting in the back and they've got their arms folded. And they're like, I don't want any of this. And I'm like, why did you pay so much money to come to camp if you're just gonna sit in the back and you're not gonna press in? You know, there's kids with hats, there's girls in crop tops, there's all of these different people that are there. And yet, God was there. And Jesus was there. And he loves them. And he wants to minister to them. He wants to be there with them. Jesus isn't going to clean them up first. He wants to connect with them, and then he can minister to them. Jesus looks around the table. He sees the murmuring. He sees the complaining. He hears the gossip. He recognizes the attitudes, and then he directly challenges the Pharisees. First, he says it's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick. Then verse 13, Jesus looks at the Pharisees, and he says, you guys, with all of your education, you've got doctorates, you've got degrees, you've got all of these, you know, you've got a long list of initials after your name. You know everything. You fast you fast twice a week. You're making sure that you're praying, you're doing all of these things. He looks at him and he says, I want you to go and learn something. I want you to go and learn something. He says, in all of your knowledge, in all of your education, in all of the things that you've done, in all of the areas where you are trying to be a good person and trying to follow God, you've missed something so important, so vital to your Christian walk, or vital to your walk with God. He says, I want you to go and learn what this means. And then he quotes out of Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This idea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Hosea, I don't know if you guys know much about Hosea. He's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. The thing that he's most famous for is God tells him to go and to marry a prostitute. And the first few chapters of the book of Hosea are him dealing with his wife's infidelity as he continues to love her and she continues to run away. And the reason that God calls this out and the reason that God has Hosea do this is because God is showing a picture of this is what I'm like with my bride. Because my bride is constantly trying to run away from me. They're constantly ignoring the things that I say. They're constantly doing, thinking that they've got it all figured out when in fact they don't know anything. And God is constantly trying to call them back. And God is constantly trying to pull them back. And every time she repents, he welcomes her back in. But 6:6 is, chapter 6 is an interesting passage because in that it starts with three verses that are Israel repenting, but it's kind of this half-hearted, kind of milquetoast type of repentance. It says, come, let us return to the Lord, and we know that God is going to forgive us. And so God actually takes the time through the words of Hosea to challenge them, to say, listen, you guys think that you're coming back to me, but he says, your love is like the morning dew. It comes for just a few minutes. It lays on the grass. It gets everything wet, and then it fades away, and it evaporates. And he says, if you're going to come back to me, there's a few things that I need you to know. And one of them is this, what we have right here that Jesus quotes. I desire mercy more than sacrifice. Now, that's not God saying, don't worship me. That's not God saying, don't come and lay things at the altar. That's not saying God's don't give or don't serve or don't look for ways to to accumulate knowledge, go to classes, read books, things like that. Jesus is not saying don't do those things, but he's saying in all of doing those things, the thing you should be learning is mercy. And when your knowledge causes you to build a wall between you and another person, that's not what God wants. Instead, your knowledge should give you more compassion, should help you to love them more, should help you to understand where they're coming from and to be able to love them in everything, in the ways that God would have you to love them. So the really challenging thing here then for the Pharisees, and I think for all of us on some level, is that God is calling the people out for being unfaithful. Jesus is calling the Pharisees out for being unfaithful. And I think that God calls us as well, while we're still attending church, while we're still in the middle of, reading our Bible and we're trying to be faithful to God, there's parts of our heart that want to go astray. There's parts of our heart that want to say, well, this doesn't look the way that I think it should, or this isn't the way that I want it to be. And so there's parts of our heart that get confused by it. And the truth is, church, we don't have time to tolerate this anymore. Because I think that if Jesus was here, he'd look out at the apartments across the street and he'd look out at all the houses around here and he would say that there's people that are dying and going to hell every day here in Moses Lake. And we can't be a church that is more concerned with appearance, that's more concerned with the state of the sanctuary, that's more concerned with all of the things we get so bound up in these different ideas and the things that we want, and we miss mercy. We miss what God is calling us to do. We think that if we just present ourselves well enough, that we can make a way. And here's the interesting thing about the Pharisees. Is that the Pharisees, I'm skipping ahead just a little bit, but the Pharisees, actually, the reason that they did everything that they did, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but the reason that the Pharisees were so dogmatic, were so strict in their thinking, were so passionate about everything that they did, the reason that they were so quick to call out sin in other people, the reason that they were so detailed in everything that they did, was because they believed deep down inside of themselves that if they could get all of Israel to obey the words of the law, even for just one day, that God would send his Messiah. So the reason that they did everything that they did, the reason that they attended prayer meetings, the reason that they fasted, the reason that they prayed, the reason that they gave, the reason that they served, all of these things, because they thought that if we could just get everybody in Israel, all of the Jewish people, to really live for God, even for just one day, that God will send his Messiah. And he's standing right there. And they can't see him. Verse 14, John's disciples. So this is the third group of people. Okay, we have the Pharisees, we have the sinners and tax collectors. Now we've got John's disciples. They come and ask him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples, they don't fast? And Jesus said, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. So Matthew adds another group to the mix. These aren't the legalists. They're not the hypocrites. These are revival people. These are people who dropped everything to follow a man wearing camel skin, eating locusts and wild honey, to follow him out into the wilderness. They left their families. They left their friends. They said, we're gonna put all of this aside. They said, we're gonna sacrifice everything in order to follow this man because we believe that what he's saying is true and we believe that he's gonna point us towards the Messiah. And so they dropped everything. They followed after him. I honestly, the Pharisees probably lumped them in with the sinners. They're probably like, hey man, these guys are weird. We don't have anything to do with them. They are you know, shirking their responsibilities. They're ignoring all of the things that God wants them to do. Instead, they're chasing this guy around the wilderness. The Pharisees probably thought they were closer to sinners than they were to being Pharisees. And yet the disciples of John, they saw themselves, there was a little bit of a kinship there with the Pharisees. They said, hey, we fast, they fast. How come your disciples don't fast? And we don't have time to go into all of what this means. But essentially, what he's saying there is, let me just go through this really quick. So the Old Testament only mandated fasting one day a year. So there's only one day when you had to fast. It was on the Day of Atonement, or they would call fast often for days of national tragedy, like wars or droughts or famines, things like that. Different things, you know, the king or the religious leaders would have the opportunity to call people to fast, but there was only one mandated day a year. But the Pharisees, they fasted twice a week. And it was, again, it was because they thought, if we are good enough, we can get God to respond to us. If we just do things the right way, then God will eventually bow to our will and will do things the way that we want them to be done. In other words, the Pharisees and the disciples So the Pharisees, they're trying to get the Messiah to come. The disciples, they followed John into the wilderness in part because John was saying, I'm here to prepare the way for the Lord. The Messiah is coming, and if you want to recognize him, come follow me, and I'll point him out to you when he gets here. So now, we have the Pharisees and we have the disciples, and they're both still trying to prepare for a Messiah who's standing right in front of them. And they're saying, hey, listen, we understand, we like a lot of the things you're saying. We love the healings. We love it when you do these incredible things. We, you know, the feeding the 5,000 and walking on water, all of those things are super cool. But we don't understand because we've been told our entire lives that the Messiah is going to do things a certain way. And he's going to act and he's going to behave a certain way. And Jesus gives them a couple of examples here, verses 16 and 17, that are going to show them how trying to mix the new with the old results in failure for both things. I'm just going to read this really quick. It says, Jesus says to them, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. What Jesus is saying here, and he's calling both of these groups together, he's saying, hey, listen up. This is what you guys need to know. This is what you guys need to understand. The issue isn't fasting. It's not giving. It's not serving. It's not praying multiple times a day. The issue, the thing that you're trying to solve isn't going to be solved the way that you're trying to solve it. It's not about fasting. It's not about your capacity, because the kingdom of God isn't a patch that you put onto an old garment. It's not something that you can just slap on and say, okay, now everything is fixed and everything is ready. What you need to understand is that Jesus didn't come to improve the old religious system. He came to do away with it. Jesus said that he came to fulfill it. He came to make it new again. He said, you're going to have to get rid of that old garment if you want to be in the kingdom of God. He said, if you imagine a wineskin, he said, new wine expands as it ferments. If you try to put new wine into a wineskin that's already old, that's already stretched out, that's already brittle, as it ferments and as it expands, it's going to burst the wineskin. No, instead, you need to allow God to change your heart. You need to allow God to soften you, to make you new. This is what God is calling us to do. Amen? Amen. This is what God wants for us. He says, in a competition then between people and programs, the people have to win out. He says, I don't desire sacrifice if the sacrifice keeps you away from the people. He says, I want you to learn to love one another the way that I have loved you. He says, I want you to learn to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what God has called us to do. This is what it means to love like Jesus. This is what God wants for us. He wants us to learn how to love our brothers and sisters that are out there. When we look around the room, I have this conversation with people often. When we look around the room, we see, let's be honest, a decent amount of white hair, right? A decent amount of gray hair. A decent amount of empty chairs. I think God is calling us to new wine. God is calling us to become new wineskins. But I think the challenge here that Jesus is giving us today is that the new wineskin might look a little different, might be a little bit different than the way that we're used to it. We want things a certain way, and God is calling us to something new. You know, I'm getting old. Okay, I go to summer camp. Just driving over there, I injure my leg, right? Is getting old is stupid. honestly, there are trends, there are music styles that I don't care for anymore. I grew up with preaching that said I need to wear my Sunday best. If I'm going to honor God, I need to look a certain way, that this is the only way to truly honor God is to dress up. One big example for me is that my youth pastor used to make fun of other youth groups who weren't the way that we were, and he would call them out because he would say all of the other youth groups they're just learning how to suck pudding through their nose. That was his big thing. That was his big joke. And what he was doing there is he was trying to say to us, we're the people that are serious about God, and the other ones, they're just playing games. They're just doing their own thing. And honestly, when I look back at my teenage years, it's hard to argue with the results because we were in revival. I mean, God was moving. The youth group grew from 30 to like 800 people. Maybe more. I mean, it was incredible. It was an amazing time to be a part of the church. And so when things like that would come up, you would say, yes, this is exactly what God wants for us. God wants us pressing in, praying, learning from Him, growing from Him. You know, Pastor Tiffany and I, we would get to the church right after school got out. We would pray all the way up until service. We would pray during service, and then we would pray when service was over. I mean, and it wasn't just us. There was groups of people that would do this. We would come in. We would pour our hearts out to God. There would be a room about the size of the Connections room, and we'd have 100 plus people in there just praying, yelling, screaming our guts out to God. God, show up tonight. God, send your fire. God, send revival. God, we need to know you. We need to see you. God, we need your spirit. We need your presence. And we would do this every week. Not just once a week either. It'd be two times, three times. I mean, we had services that would run Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays during this revival. It was amazing. It was incredible. God used it, and God touched, and I know so many people today that are in the ministry that came from that revival. I know that God was doing things there. We saw people healed. We saw people transformed. We saw people delivered. In my mind, I always want to go back to that. I do. I get frustrated sometimes here when I call a prayer meeting, and everybody comes in, and they sit down, and they bow their heads. And I'm like, you guys don't understand. You don't get it. Like, we should be all huddled up here together on the front. We should all be yelling and spitting on each other. Because this is what God wants for us. This is what prayer is. This is what revival is. But the truth is, there's lots of different expressions. There's lots of different ways for God to move. And if I get so dogmatic about my way of doing something, and I'm not any better than the Pharisees. At best, I'm one of John's disciples who at least was approaching it from an attitude of trying to learn instead of an attitude of being holier than thou. But either way, I risk missing the Messiah when he's standing right there. And I don't want that for us. I don't want that for us. I want God to stir our hearts. I want us to follow after him. I want us to find something new together. I want a new expression of God's Spirit being poured out. I tend to think that it's going to be loud and energetic and exciting. But you know what? If God wants to move a different way, I need to be okay with that. And I need to rest in what God is doing and how God is moving. So which group are you today? Which group do you most identify with? Are you a Matthew? Are you a tax collector or a sinner? Are you broken and know that you need grace? Are you a Pharisee? Are you trying to get things back to the way they were? And are you setting standards that God never intended you to live up to? Are you one of John's disciples? You love God, but you're struggling to embrace what he's doing right now because it doesn't fit with your experience. I think for all of us today, the challenge is to stop trying to convince God that you're healthy. Stop trying to convince God and stop trying to convince the rest of us that you've got it all figured out. I'm being open with you guys today because I want you to know that there are areas in my life that I struggle with as well. There are times when this affects me as well. And I'm hoping that by showing a little bit of vulnerability, that for some of us in here, we can meet in the middle. But I know that there are some people in here, or there are some people that attend and are members of this church, that their desires, I think that all of us in here, we want to pursue God. We want to love God. But the vision, the way that we get there, gets confused. And what I believe God is calling us to do is God is calling us to be a hospital. And God is calling us to love the people that he loves and to seek after the people that he is seeking after. God is calling us to go, not to stay here. But what that's going to mean is it's going to mean that some people come and they're wearing things that you don't approve of. And so there's going to be a new dress code. We talked about this a little bit, but I heard a pastor say this, and so we're just going to adopt it because I believe that it's what God wants for us. It's the new dress code is just wear something. And you know what? If you come and you don't have anything to wear, we'll find you a blanket, okay? The new dress code is going to be just to cover up, just to wear something. And we believe that the reason that we're doing this is because God wants us to operate out of mercy. God wants us to love those, because when I looked out the other day and I was looking at all of these kids jumping up and down, and truthfully, I was starting to get just a little bit cynical. And I was wondering to myself, well, what are you really worshiping right now? Who are you really worshiping? And yet I knew that they were in the place where the presence of God was. And that had to be enough for that moment. Now, I'm trusting God that God is going to continue to sanctify them, that God is going to continue to grow them, that they're going to continue to become more like him, that they're going to learn to understand, and they're going to learn to find a new way of doing things, and they're going to learn to become more like Jesus. But even in that, it might not look the way that I expect it to. But as I was looking at him, Jesus, God convicted me. And I'm looking at him, and God says, don't they deserve mercy? And in my mind, I flashed back to the time when I was coming off of a winter camp, and I got up on stage at church, and we used to do like a big Sunday night service after camp, and all of the adults would come and stuff like that. And I got up on stage, and I hadn't showered that day, so I put a beanie on. And I got up and I'm playing bass and I'm getting ready. We do practice and I'm getting ready to pour out my heart to God. And I just loved being involved in worship and all these things. And my worship pastor pulls me aside and he's like, Jeff, you can't wear that. You can't wear that because there will be people here. You know, I'm like, We just spent 3 days at camp. And this is all I wore the whole 3 days. Well, yeah, but you can't wear it here. You can't wear it in church. And the reason that I say that, and I know we're going long, so I guess we're just gonna put on some music. We're gonna give a chance to reflect on this for a minute. The reason that I say all of this is because I believe that God is challenging all of us, and that God wants us to approach Him differently, to approach Him with a heart that says, "How can we widen the fences? How can we come to Him?" Can we put on something that's instrumental? How can we learn to show the love of Jesus to as many people as possible? How can we widen our fences, and how can we see God move? Because God came, Jesus came to call the sick, to get them to bring them in. Jesus came to seek after the one, not the 99, right? All of these different metaphors that Jesus gave to show us that His heart is for the lost, and His heart is for the broken. And that's what He wants to instill in each of us. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand to your feet? Father God, we just ask right now, Lord, that You would give us a new heart. God, make us new wineskins. Lord, show us the way that You want to move. Because God, we believe there's a lost and a hurting and a broken world. And we believe that You came to change their lives, and You called us to step in and to help them. God, You called us to light the way and to show them the right path. God, help us. Help us to lay aside our ideas of how it should be. God, help us to follow You. Let's just take a minute right now, just in your own words, to express to God whether you relate more with the sinner or tax collector who's trying to figure things out, whether you are the Pharisee, whether you are one of John's disciples. Whichever group you connect with most, let's allow God to do some heart surgery today. Let's just take a few seconds just to pour out our hearts to God. Let's be humble enough to admit that I still need Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. God, You are worthy. Thank You, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to stop pretending. To stop pretending that we're healthy. To stop pretending that we've got it all figured out. To stop pretending that we know the right way to do things, or the way that we used to do it was the best way to do it. God, I pray that You would help us instead to seek after You afresh and anew. God, I pray that You would allow us to hear Your voice, God, and to respond to what You would want to do. And Father God, I pray that Lord, the things that draw us closer to You, God, would also challenge us and would also help us to understand that, God, You are doing a new thing. God, that You are changing hearts and lives. That, God, in Your mercy, God, You are casting a big net. And, God, we need to be willing to pull in, God, whatever the harvest is.